On Sunday evenings, we've been a little disturbed in our studies, but we've been reflecting on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We spent a number of weeks looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it related to the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how that from womb to tomb and beyond, the Holy Spirit was active in upholding, in sanctifying, and in engracing the Lord Jesus Christ with all the messianic equipment that he would need to be the Savior of the people of God. And we began recently to turn our attention more to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the life of the believer. And last time we saw that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer truly, vitally, but not in the sense that we are thereby set free from tension and struggle and oftentimes defeat. But the Spirit is in us to enable us to go on and to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this evening, I want us to think more now about the Holy Spirit as the divine illuminator, the one who enables us to understand the things that God has freely given to us. So we read these very familiar words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first 14 verses. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts and lives this evening. If you have a Bible before you, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in particular, verses 11 through 14, where Paul writes, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The story is told of William Wilberforce, the great slave abolitioner, bringing his good friend William Pitt, the Prime Minister, to hear a famous evangelical preacher. At the end of the sermon, Wilberforce recounts that he was overwhelmed by the wonder of what he had heard. He was exulting in the God of his salvation. But when he turned to his friend William Pitt, all William Pitt could say was, "I did not understand a word the preacher was talking about. I didn't understand. Wilberforce is exulting in what he has heard. He is glorying in the God of his salvation. But William Pitt is sitting unmoved, untouched, perhaps a little bewildered. I cannot and did not understand a word he was speaking about." Now, why was that? Why was William Pitt, this great man, why was he unable to understand what William Wilberforce gloried in and exulted in? Well, Paul tells us here in this 14th verse, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, human beings have accomplished astonishing things throughout the history of humankind. We invented the wheel. We split the atom. We have mapped out the genetic structure of human beings. We've sent men to walk on the moon and rocket ships to the edge of the galaxy. And you might be tempted to agree that what a piece of work is man. What astonishing things men and women can rise to in this world. But the most significant thing about human beings, every single one of us by nature and by birth, the most significant thing about us is not our apparent achievements, but that we cannot understand the things that come from the Spirit of God. Spiritually, we're in the dark about God, the creator of the cosmos, the Lord of glory. We're utterly in the darkness about him who is the great reality undergirding all other realities in the universe. We're utterly blind, says Paul, to the things of God, to his creatorhood of the vast creation, to the wonder of his incarnation in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're utterly in the darkness concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. The world looks at the cross and shakes its head. It cannot understand or make sense of the significance of the cross. By nature, by birth, that is where we all are. Everything is folly and foolishness. Paul uses a very striking Greek word here in the 14th verse when he speaks about things are foolishness to the natural man. It's from the Greek word moros, moronic, dull, almost insipid. You could almost translate it tasteless. People hear the things of God, read the things of God, but there's a tastelessness to it. The Bible is insipid. Jesus Christ is dull and unengaging. Now, Paul is writing to a particular church, you will know. The Corinthians had become somewhat enamored, I almost think I want to use the word, bewitched by the rhetoric and the eloquence and the verbal fireworks of the teachers of the day. They were in awe of men who would come and spout the wisdom of the day. And Paul is writing this letter in large measure, of course in reply to certain questions they've been asking him, but in large measure to puncture their apprehension and their enamoredness with this rhetoric, this worldly wisdom, these verbal fireworks. And Paul is saying to them, the wisdom of this world is as nothing. God has put a cross through the wisdom of this world. God's wisdom stands in contrast to the wisdom of this world. And of course, in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, he explicitly focuses upon the cross. The world looks at the cross, and the Greeks say foolishness, and the Jews say weakness. But Paul says to those who are being saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God. You must have met people just as I have, and you speak to them about the thing that is dearest in your heart, that by the grace of God you would cross 10 seas to proclaim and lay down your life, God helping you, if only Christ could be proclaimed. And they listen to you and wonder what on earth you're speaking about. And what puzzles them perhaps most of all is that they see you so excited, so inwardly engaged and engrossed by this crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is seeking to bring these Corinthians back to basics. And the first thing we need to understand and really take to heart, perhaps in ways that we don't really do, is the reason why the things of God are so foolish and absurd to the natural man. Now, we know this doctrinally, I'm sure. Those of you who know the Westminster Confession or Shorter Catechism could ream off the language off by heart. We know that it's because these things are spiritually discerned and that by nature sin has darkened our understanding and corrupted our minds. We know that. But there is a difference between knowing it in our heads and actually believing it in our hearts. John Owen very commonly would speak of the difference between the knowledge of the truth and the knowledge of the power of the truth. And the whole Bible comes to bring us not simply to an intellectual affirmation, but rather to bring us to a felt, deep, inward constraining sense that by nature sin has put out our eyes, darkened our understanding, that sin is a blinding spiritual virus. Think of Adam in the garden, where this first surfaces. Adam has fallen into sin. And what's the first expression of that? What's the first evidence of Adam alienated from God, his mind darkened to the true knowledge of God? Well, he tries to hide from God in the garden. Can you think of anything more literally absurd than that? A creature hiding from the omniscient, omnipresent God. It's the height of absurdity. But that's what Adam does, because sin is the great absurdity. It twists our understanding, blinds our minds, and the utter folly and stupidity. You almost want to reach into the pages of Genesis 3 and say, Adam, get a grip, man. Do you not realize how foolish you look? But people don't, you see. Because sin deceives us. We think we're wise when we're foolish. People are still doing the same thing as Adam tried to do, hide from God. Sin makes us think that the blessings of God and the one in whom all the blessings of God are to be found, Jesus Christ, risen and exalted, that these blessings are insipid and tasteless. Now, why do I say this? Because this is where our thinking needs to begin. That the man without the Spirit is blind in utter, impenetrable darkness. This is biblical anthropology 101. And when we speak with people, we need to have this burning conviction that because this is where people are by nature, in their union with Adam and in the corruption of their wills and affections and whole being, that because people are precisely here, we need therefore to cry with all our might that the Lord might do what no human being can do. And the church needs to rediscover in these days this fundamental biblical basic point that the great need is not to make the church attractive to people. We shouldn't be unattractive. We should live attractive lives. But we don't configure services to appeal to the world, to make them think we've got something going for us. That's not going to help anyone. I felt in the 20 years I was in the Church of Scotland, we were just in the business of rearranging the deck chairs in the Titanic. People could see the crisis as it was spoken of, the hemorrhaging of members and the unbelief. And what do? Well, we set up a commission. Or we do this or we do that and we call the church with doors, without doors, whatever it might be. And when you stand up and you say, you know, friends, our great need is to get down on our knees and cry to God for mercy, that he might, by the power of his Spirit, visit our church. The reason why the things of God are foolish and absurd to the natural man, however brilliant he might be, whether he be a Richard Dawkins or a Stephen Hawking or whoever he may be, whoever comes to the book table, they're in the darkness because sin has put out their eyes, and all the arguments in the world, all the theological reasoning in the world will do nothing, absolutely nothing, to deliver them from that darkness. Maybe you're thinking, but you're not overstating things, Ian. I'm understating things. Understating things. Well, the question then arises, how are we to be rescued from this darkness and corruption? How can we become able to see and to taste the goodness and the blessedness of God and his gospel? Well, this is what Paul is really speaking about here to these Corinthians. Look what he says in verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order that we may understand what God has freely given us. How do we understand what God has freely given us? We understand it by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at verse 11, you'll see that Paul there is developing a contrast, or a comparison perhaps is even better. He says, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In other words, if you were to understand me, it would only be on the basis that I allowed you access to me. And it's the same with everyone else. We get to know one another as we open the doors of our hearts to one another. And we allow something of what we are to be known to the other person. And so Paul says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, who searches even the deep things of God. It's actually a passing affirmation of the Spirit's deity. We don't want to dwell on that. How are we to know the things of God? How are we to know the heart of God? Because the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. And he takes from what is the Lord's and he brings it to us. We don't know God exhaustively, comprehensively, but we know him truly because the Spirit of God comes and takes from what is God's and unveils it and reveals it and implants it in the very depths of our being. You see, it isn't enough for someone to read the Bible. Nicodemus read the Bible every day of his life, no doubt. He probably, because he was the teacher of Israel, he probably had memorized the whole Old Testament. But he was still in the darkness concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, it's not that the Bible is unclear. The Bible is absolutely clear. It is from God. It reveals the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. It has sprung from heaven, as Calvin so vividly puts it. But what good is the Bible to a man who's spiritually blind? It's like giving a blind man War and Peace and asking him after a week or so, what do you think of the character of Natasha or Prince Andrei Bolkonsky? And, well, how am I supposed to know? I'm blind. I'm blind. John Owen, you've heard me say this before, it's so true, you know. John Owen says, without the Holy Spirit, we may as well burn our Bibles. Now, I think he put it that dramatically to tell us that the Word without the Spirit can do us no good whatsoever. Without the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, to dispel the darkness, we may as well burn our Bibles. And so Paul tells us here in verse 12 and in verse 14 that it is the particular ministry of the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand, as he puts it here, to understand the things that are freely given us by God, the end of verse 12, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Well, the question then arises, what is it that God has freely given us, that the Spirit enables us to understand? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that the Bible that God has given us truly is the Word of the living God. It is the great ministry of the Spirit to enable us, as we read the Bible, to see as we read these words that they are the words of the living God, that they really are God-breathed, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3, that they have indeed sprung from heaven, that this is no ordinary book. Now, you might say, well, but can people be brought to that conviction by telling them about fulfilled prophecy and the coherence of all the parts and all the other things? No, they cannot. All you end up with going that route is the work of probability. It is the great work of the Holy Spirit to dispel the darkness from our minds. And as we read the Bible, we discover, this is sweet to my taste. This is sweet to my taste. This is the Word of God. It speaks into my life. It helps me to understand the world I live in and who I am and who God is. And Calvin calls this work of the Holy Spirit in this connection the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, the internum testimonium spiritus sancti, the internal ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this? It is not a voice saying, this is God's word. That's not the internal witness of the Spirit. It is rather the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see what is already there. Calvin puts it like this: credibility of doctrine is not established, now notice this, until we are persuaded beyond doubt that God is the author. And maybe someone here tonight is thinking, but Ian, how do I become persuaded beyond doubt that God is the author of this book? Well, some might say, well, let's use rational argument. Let's bring before people proofs of the Bible's authenticity. Will that do the job? No and yes. And I'm not Irish. No and yes. No, absolutely, because it is the special ministry of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our sin-blinded minds and to see the truth of God. The Spirit alone can do that. Well, where does the yes come in? Because God is often pleased to use means by which to accomplish his divine ends. If you meet someone who says, well, I don't believe the Bible, are you going to shrug your shoulders and say, well, okay, I'm going to the next person? Of course you wouldn't. You would say to them, have you read the Bible? Here's a Bible to read. You put the Bible into their hands if you can. And if people deny that the Scriptures truly are the Word of God, we don't sit back and wait for God, the Holy Spirit, to open their eyes, which is his sovereign divine prerogative to do. We would say to them, but surely you have read. Read the Gospel of John. Read the prophecy of Isaiah. Read the book of Genesis. Read Genesis 1 through 3. It's a revelation to some people when they actually read what the Bible says about creation. You seek to put means into their hands. The Holy Spirit ordinarily uses means to accomplish his divine ends. The Spirit must penetrate the heart. And when he penetrates the heart, the person does not say, ah, now I see it. This truly is the Word of God. That's not what they say. Can you guess what they might say? They say, now I see it. This is truly the Word of God, and I bow down and bless the God who gave it and embrace the Savior proclaimed in it. That's what they do. They embrace its truth. They believe and obey its commands. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our eyes to see that here God speaks. Not simply that God has spoken, but that God speaks. But take it a step further and ask the question, but in particular terms, you may be thinking, Ian, but in particular terms, what does the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see in the Bible as the Word of God? Well, we could say much, but let me say this. Number one, he opens our eyes to see the sinfulness of sin. He opens our eyes not just to see sin for what it is, but to feel sin for what it is. To feel something of the weight of the wickedness of sin. And what is that? Against you and you only have I sinned, O God, and done that which is evil in your eyes. That's the wickedness of sin. It is against God. And you need to know that tonight. The heart of the wickedness of your sin is not the mess that it makes of your life or the mess that it makes of other people's lives. The heart of the horror of your sin and mine is that it's against God. It's against the Lord of glory. And when the Spirit comes and opens our eyes, I think we would all be saying, is that really what my sin is? Why else would anyone want a Saviour? Why else would anyone be drawn to Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, if they have not come in some sense to see and to feel the weight of their sin before God? He brings us to see and to feel something of the weight of the wickedness of sin. But secondly, he opens our eyes to see the love of God in sending his Son into the world to save sinners. The Holy Spirit can't wait to lift up the Savior. Conviction of sin. And you know, I'm not speaking about particular depths of conviction. Conviction of sin is to pass as quickly as possible, if I can put it like that, to apprehending God's provision in love of his Son Jesus Christ to deal with our sin. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The Spirit delights to say, now behold the love of God. See how greatly God has loved you. For the Son did not come to win the Father's love. He came as the result of the Father's love. He opens our eyes to see the glory of the cross. Everything else is preparatory to that. Who in their right mind would look at a crucified, rejected, spat upon Jesus Christ and say, he's my glory? Who in their right mind would do that? Everyone whose eyes had been opened by the Spirit of God. Who would say of such a debased being, God forbid that I should ever glory except in his cross? Someone whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit. And I think ultimately that's the great touchstone. What do you think of the cross? What do you think of Jesus Christ? And thirdly, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the hope that is ours in union with Jesus Christ. We don't have time to develop that, but it's the Holy Spirit who comes and who opens our eyes to see the things that God has freely given us in his Son. And we discover that in Jesus Christ there is everything. Not everything we could ever desire, but everything. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. And this isn't what the Holy Spirit does at the inception of the Christian life. He does this all through the Christian life. He is the great inner illuminator and teacher. Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1 that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know the hope to which God had called them. And if your Christian life is struggling in any way whatsoever, is it because that you're not coming day by day and casting yourself in dependence on the Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, lift up Christ to me. Show me again how great he is. Is that not the Christian's daily prayer? It's the great ministry of the Spirit to lift up Christ. Lord, open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. And every single wonderful thing in the law of God is comprehended in Jesus Christ. He's the omega point of every blessing in the Bible. He is the blessing of God. And we never get beyond that. We come in helpless dependence and say, Lord, even as a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl whose eyes you have opened, blessed be your name. You've opened my eyes, but Lord, open them more. Show me more of the grace and glory and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Well, what is all this to say to us? Let me just say this as we close. Well, it has two things to say. First of all, if you're a Christian, you need every day to confess your need of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let your bright beams arise. Dispel the darkness from my mind and open my eyes. That needs to be your daily prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Because in praying for the Spirit to come, you're actually praying for Christ to come. For he is preeminently the Spirit of Christ, who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to the people of Christ. But secondly, if you're not a Christian, I guess you can do one of three things. You could continue to say, I just can't see it. I've got no taste for it. That's one option. Or you could sit back and say, when it's my turn, I'll see it. Or you could say this, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Open my eyes that I might see. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can give you spiritual sight, can make the things of God tasty. Do you find the things of Jesus Christ tasty? Do they delight your heart? When you're confronted by them and you hear of them and read of them, do you say, Lord, what great blessings are mine? Or are they insipid to your taste? Self-salvation is a fiction. Not one of us can change what we are. But the glory of the gospel is that Jesus Christ says, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. So let me ask you just one question as we close. Do you see? Or are you sitting thinking, I wish I did see? Or maybe you're thinking, he sees something I cannot see. Or are you sitting thinking, I see it too. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. Christians are unembarrassed supernaturalists. It's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's where we need to cast ourselves as a church. In dependence on the Lord. Lord, we can't, but you can. And who knows? Who knows what God might do? Who knows? As we heard this morning, through a Samaritan woman's eyes being opened, a whole village was converted to Jesus Christ. May God help us not only to confess his sovereignty in salvation, but to believe it. And to cry to him ceaselessly until it pleases him to manifest his power and grace by sending his Spirit. Lord, revive us again. Open our eyes that we might see. May God bless to us his word.